Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. I wish we could all come on it unaware, like the hunter who finds a lost trail. And I wish that the one whom our blindness had done the greatest injustice of all could be at the gates, like an old friend that waits for the comrade he's gladdest to hail. We would find all the things we intended to do but forgot and remembered too late, little praises unspoken, little promises broken, and all of the 1,001 little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again, and the ones we misjudged and the ones whom we grudged the moments of victory here would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than penitent lips could explain. For what had been hardest we'd know had been best, and what had seemed lost would be gain. For there isn't a sting that will not take wing when we faced it and laughed it away. And I think that the laughter is most what we're after in the land of beginning again. So I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. You may have heard this poem, may have heard it several times. Louisa Fletcher wrote it years ago. The land of beginning again. It's one that comes to my mind anytime I think about standing at the cusp of something new, especially when we think about standing at the start of a new year. This is always a special time for us as a congregation when we come together, and there's something, it might seem like a cliche, it may seem trite to think about a fresh start and resolution, but there's just something about the beginning of a year that gives us this idea that there's something stretching before us, that we could start something new, that we could try something new, that we could begin again. And so even though we know when it comes to living a Christian life, every day is a chance to begin again, every day is a chance to start new, there's something about the beginning of the year that's helpful for us, I think, as a church family. And so you've probably already seen the banners on either side as we try to think about a theme for the year. This isn't the only thing we're going to talk about this year, but it's something that will be on our minds and hopefully on our hearts. The idea of what it is to be offered up. What is it like for me to offer up my life to God, my work, my sacrifice to Him? And you may notice on both of these banners that we have two different verses. And so you might not have caught that yet. You know, if you're on one side, you might want to check out the other side. But we did this so that it would be a visual for us every time we come in this auditorium of the two things we want to focus on primarily in our times of study and worship. And they're really the two areas of our lives that are important to keep in focus. And so on one side, on my right, on your left, we have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, that we walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what Christ offered up for us. And then on the other side, we're reminded of what we're called to offer up. You also, as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's what Christ has offered. Here's what we're called to offer. Why is this important? Because of how important this is. What do I do in light of this? I offer myself here. And so we're going to be thinking about that all year, and this will be a helpful visual for us. And you may have had moments, I know I have, where something happens and you think, that happened so well, I wish I had planned it that way. I had one of those moments this morning. I wish I had planned it this way, because that would have been really sharp on my part. I didn't, but it worked out, I think, in a way that will really help us focus. I appreciated so much what Jimmy shared for us as he led us in the devotional, focusing on the Lord's Supper and thinking about that song, Just As I Am, how appropriate that is. It's certainly appropriate as an invitation song, but as we were reminded this morning, it's appropriate on all kinds of different levels. just as we are, we come because of this sacrifice. So as we thought about the words of just as I am, and we were reminded of the sacrifice made for us. And then the song we just sung, Call Me Higher, reminds us of what we see over here. We could decide to just stay as we are when we become Christians. We could decide, I'll just sort of lay back and keep living the life I was living. But we know God has called us to more. Both of those things are so important for us to remember. And it just kind of worked out that we had both of them this morning right before the lesson. Again, I wish I'd planned it that way. But it's important for us to remember, we can come just as we are because of this sacrifice. But that sacrifice inspires us and calls us higher. And so we want to continue to serve. So for the next few Sundays, we're going to think about what it means to be offered up. And we're going to look at a series of individuals who made it to the top of a mountain. And these mountains are different in different lives. And they sort of have different meanings depending on what someone has been through. But when you make it to the top of a mountain, as we know, if you're thinking about planning a hike, even over a hill, you don't make it there by accident. You have a plan. You have intention. It takes effort to get there. And we're going to look at individuals who made it to the top of the mountain and ask, how did they get there? And so the first of those is Noah. Again, Noah's a familiar story for us. It hasn't been too long. We went through Genesis as a congregation and spent some time in the life of Noah. But I want us to look at this specific question. Because as we get towards the end of Noah's story in Scripture, the end of the flood at least, we find out that Noah ends up in the mountains of Ararat. And as he's there, as the flood is subsiding, as he sent out the raven and then he sent out the dove repeatedly until the dove doesn't return, and so now the waters have receded, now there's land, he ends up at the top of Mount Ararat. And the question we want to ask is, how did he get there? How did he survive the flood? How did he get to the top of this mountain? And very practically, I think Noah's life teaches us something powerful. And as we reflect on what it means to offer up our own lives, I think it gives us some powerful instruction. If I want to grow in 2022, I'm not going to get there by accident. I'm not going to get to the spiritual mountaintop. I won't just happen to get there. It will take intention. It will take planning. And so let's think about Noah's life and what Noah's life teaches us. We first see, when we're introduced to Noah, that he was willing to let his thoughts, he was willing to let his mind dwell somewhere different than the world around him. We know that because of the passage that we just read. If you're already in Genesis chapter 6, if you back up to verse 1, you may even have a heading in your Bible like mine that says, the corruption of mankind. That gives you a sense of where we're going here. But starting in verse 1, you have this scenario of the sons of God and the daughters of men, and there has been a lot that's been written in commentaries try to understand what that means, and there are different options as some have looked at some of these words that have meanings that are hard to pin down, like Nephilim, which could mean lost ones, but sometimes refers to giants and those of great stature. And so what does all of this mean? It seems to me that the best way to understand it is that we can see in Scripture that there were descendants of Seth who were worshiping God, who were glorifying God. And we know from what happened with Cain and Abel that Cain and his descendants had made another decision. And so it seems that whatever's taking place, immorality is beginning to reign. And those who had been worshiping God, those who had been sons of God, are drawn away. And it gets so bad to the point that verse 5 tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now just pause right there and think about all the different ways Genesis is emphasizing the single-minded focus of everyone around, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was every intention, it was only evil, and it was all the time. That's all that they were thinking of. And it came to the point in verse 6 that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah finds grace in God's eyes. We're reminded from the very beginning of this chapter all the way through that Noah isn't saved by his own righteousness. He's not saved because he's so great. God gives him grace. He finds favor in the eyes of God. If it weren't for God, Noah and his family wouldn't have been saved. But there was also something about the way in which Noah was living that stood out from the actions we read about in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8. And one of those is the contrast between every intention of every thought being only evil continually and the way Noah chose to live. He chose to let his thoughts dwell somewhere different than those who were around him. It's interesting to think about the setting in which the flood was described. You may know there are a lot of ancient stories about floods, but one thing that sets this apart is that this is not an ancient tale of a flood that's caused by an angry and capricious god or ruler. This is the God who is grieved because of man's wickedness, the sinful state of man. And sometimes we look at the world we live in today, and if we're not careful, we think, "Well, what a terrible time! There are so many terrible things going on." There's an expression I had not heard until I read it recently. It's called doom scrolling. I don't know if you've heard that expression before. Doom scrolling. It's the feeling you get when you're just sort of scrolling through your phone, and it's one news story after another that's just depressing. That you just think, "Oh, this is terrible. This is terrible." We kind of know what that's like, right? Just scrolling through. Sometimes it's easy to think this is the worst setting that we've ever lived in. And yet, Genesis 6 tells us that there was a time when everybody was thinking of only evil all the time, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. I like the statement by Thomas More that says, "The times are never so bad, but that a good man can live in them." In other words, the times are never so bad that someone can't choose to do what's right and choose to serve God. This is before the law of Moses. This is before sacrifices in the temple. But Noah has an opportunity to be faithful and to obey. And it begins with where he's putting his thoughts. And the same is true for us. Where are we going to place our thoughts? Recently, Google published their list of top searches for 2021. This is something they put together every year. They keep record of everything that's searched for. You know, sometimes if you type in that search bar, sometimes there'll be these endings to your questions that pop up that are suggested because they're commonly searched. Well, the phrase "how to" was typed in a lot. After all, if you're wanting to learn how to do something, what better place than Google? So "how to" is typed in a lot. Now, before I tell you, what do you think people were typing in "how to" on Google? Just think it in your mind. What do you think people would think of? There are a lot of options. It might not surprise you to know that the top options were not how to serve others, how to show kindness, you know, how to show love to one another. The top searches, well, number one, this is kind of specific for this year, was how to be eligible for a stimulus check. We're thinking about money, you know, how can we get something in the mail? After that was how to be more attractive. Those are the top two searches. What are we thinking about? We're thinking about money and our looks. That's what we're focused on. Isn't that interesting? The phrase "what to" has a lot of options. But in 2021, the most common use of it was "what to watch." What do I need to watch? I want to be entertained, so what am I going to look for? I thought that was kind of interesting. Now, there were a lot of other things that were asked. That you can imagine could, you know, have a broad range. But at the top are, what about money, what about looks, and what about entertainment? I think it's kind of a reflection of where our culture spends a lot of our time and our thought. And it might be easier than we think to let the world determine what we think. The people we spend our time around end up impacting us and where we place our thoughts. The things that we read, the things that we focus on, affect us maybe more than we might imagine. You know that feeling of just talking about something with someone and then all of a sudden you start getting ads on your phone for whatever that thing is? Those targeted ads. There are times we can allow even other groups and other algorithms to determine what we're thinking about and how we're thinking about it. Noah was willing to place his thoughts somewhere different. When everyone else was thinking only evil all the time, Noah was willing to think, what does God want me to do? Am I willing to place my mind where it needs to be? Have you ever stopped to think about what it would have been like if people really only did evil all the time? You think that would be a very safe place to live? Wouldn't you be worried about someone coming in and taking the things that you had in your home because they're just wanting to gratify themselves? You think about violent crimes, assaults, and rape, and even murder. In a world where everyone's only doing what's evil all the time, those things would be more common than we might imagine today. Would you ever feel truly secure? Would you ever feel safe? Would you ever feel like you could really trust someone? It's this kind of environment that Genesis describes Noah living in, and Noah is willing to do something different. He places his mind somewhere different, and he also places his effort somewhere different. Now, that probably shouldn't surprise us, because a lot of times our effort will follow our thought. In other words, where I place my mind, where I place my thought, is going to be where I focus a lot of my effort. And so it's interesting to see the way the Hebrews author describes Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. If you look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, when Noah is described as being faithful, it's this hall of faith where there are all these individuals by faith, Abraham by faith, Moses. Well, by faith, Noah in verse 7, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. A couple of things that are interesting about this verse. Number one, the word condemned is used here, but how was the world condemned? Was it because Noah was the judge? Because it was Noah was passing judgment on people? He was going around condemning people? Now, Hebrews 11 is saying God was the one who was in charge of passing judgment. But what happened is because of Noah's obedience, that highlighted the way in which God had condemned the world. So my job as a faithful follower of God is not to go around and point fingers and do the condemning myself. That's not my place. My job is to be faithful, and God will handle that. And so Noah allows God to pass judgment by simply being faithful. But notice that he was warned about things not yet seen, but in reverence prepares an ark for the salvation of his household. Things not yet seen. Now, Hebrews 11 reminds us that faith is the assurance of things not seen. And nowhere is that more clearly pictured than Noah preparing an ark along with his family in a time when no one else is making those kinds of preparations. Can you imagine what kind of effort you would have to put in? It's interesting to read about Genesis describing these instructions from God, and those are important, the type of wood to be used and the lengths and the measurements and all of those things. It's not just that he had instructions to follow, but it's also that this kind of a project would take time, would take effort. It's not something you could do just overnight. It would take sustained work and effort in a time where you're not seeing the reality that you're preparing for. God's promises don't always come when we might expect them to. So he works and makes that obedience a reality. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. One of the ways he's preaching is by his obedience. His obedient life is standing out, preaching a sermon to those who are around him. And so I need to think about my effort. Am I willing to spend my effort somewhere different than those around me? I can still remember my first semester of college. Maybe you had a similar experience. I was kind of overwhelmed with the fact that when you're in a dorm and you're at college, there's always something to do. There's always a group of people who are going to play basketball or going to see a movie or going to do this. And so there's always something going on, and you have to really learn how to be in charge of your time. And I didn't do a great job of that in my first semester. I was just excited to be there. This was freedom. Some people thought that some of the rules in the dorm we stayed in were restrictive. This was more freedom than I'd ever had. This was great. You know, I was getting to do all kinds of things, but I wasn't spending time doing what I needed to. And so I can remember walking into my first biology lab test that we had, and they have all these displays. You've got to go around and label what these things are. And I can remember going to the teaching assistant and asking if this was the right class, because none of that looked familiar. And I was sincere. Have I walked in the wrong lab? There's got to be another place here. This doesn't look right. You know, and that's when you have to learn, okay, I've got to start dividing my time up. I've got to schedule my time no matter what anyone else around me is doing. They can't set my agenda. We learn that, right? If we want to have any kind of success, whether it's an academic setting or a work setting, we've learned I've got to be the one in charge of where I put my effort. The same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. If I'm waiting on the culture around me to encourage me to place my efforts in areas that will help me grow spiritually, I'm going to be waiting a long time, because that's not what is going to be happening around me. I'm going to have to make that choice. I'm going to have to decide to do something different, to live differently. That's the decision Noah had to make. There, Genesis tells us there's literally no one else that would have been encouraging Noah's family to do what they needed to do. And yet Noah was willing to place his effort somewhere different. Where am I putting my efforts? Where am I putting my energy? I can remember years ago being a part of the Columbia Bible Institute preacher's retreat that Tom Holland and William Woodson coordinated for so many years. And I can remember sitting around with preachers. We were eating and talking and kind of talking about one of the sessions we had just had. And there was a gentleman who had been preaching for years who had converted so many people. I mean, he had really been a worker in his community and studied with folks and baptized them. And we were talking about an issue that was really discussed a lot that day. It wasn't a religious issue. Didn't have anything to do with spirituality. But I can remember him talking about how many people he knew that were really fired up about this specific issue. And he said, I just wish I could see that level of excitement about Jesus. And that stuck with me. That sticks with me even today. When I get excited about something, when I get into it, when I get passionate about it, I need to ask myself, am I putting that level of passion and energy and effort into spiritual growth, into serving Christ? Am I putting my effort in a place that's different, even than those around me? And then ultimately, Noah is willing to place his trust somewhere different. His thoughts were focused in a different place. That's where he's putting his effort. And ultimately, that's where his trust was. As we see this ark project described in Genesis, his complete trust is the fact that God is going to be true to his word. That there are going to be animals that come in this ark once it is built. And that once it is built, once God shuts the door, that there will be the flood that comes, and that this ark will allow Noah and his family to be preserved. That's a lot of trust to be placed somewhere different than the world around him. The world around him was going on with life as usual. When Jesus, for example, describes the second coming in Matthew 24, he says it's going to be like the days of Noah. There'll still be people marrying and giving in marriage. There'll be feasts. Everything's going to be going the way it usually goes. And so Noah, in trusting God, is contrasting everyone else around who's just trusting in themselves. Life's always going to be the way it always seemed to be. There will always be people who think that life will continue to go the way it's always been. And it will always take trust for us to choose God's way over the status quo. And that's what Noah does. And so when we get to the end of the account here in Noah of the flood, when we get to Genesis chapter 8, God remembers Noah in verse 1. He goes through the process of sending out a raven and sending out the doves. And then we find out that he does end up, as the surface of the ground is dried up, and God speaks to him. He goes out and he makes this offering. He builds an altar in verse 20. The Lord smiles at this offering. He makes that promise that is cemented with the rainbow, the idea of a bow in the sky, that God has set aside his bow. A bow was a tool used in war, in combat. God has set that aside. He's not going to destroy the earth with the flood again. And he blesses Noah and his sons in chapter 9. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he establishes a covenant with Noah. Because he was willing to place his trust somewhere different, Noah was willing to experience, he was able to experience something different than anyone else. Because he'd placed his trust in God. Not only did he put his thoughts somewhere different, his efforts which followed his thoughts, and ultimately his trust was placed somewhere else. I wish there was a land called the land of beginning again. Maybe you're wishing this morning that there's a way to just begin again. We had an ornament on our tree this year, and you might have had a similar ornament. It's kind of a plain red ornament that just says, I survived 2020. I like that ornament. That's going to help me remember everything that happened. But you might feel that way about this year, that, hey, we just survived. We just made it through. And you might be here this morning thinking, I don't know about flourishing in 2022, but I'm out of bed, I'm here, I'm worshiping. This is as good as it is so far, and we understand that. God understands that. The good news of the gospel is there is an opportunity to begin again. It may be that you need to make that beginning at this new year to be your beginning in Christ. You need to put Christ on in baptism and start living that life. It also might be that there are some things that you'd like to take off, like a coat thrown at a door, never to be put on again. It's interesting how many times in Scripture we see the idea of a Christian life as something you put on. You take off the old life, you put on something new. But even when we live as Christians, sometimes we look around and realize, you know, I've gone back to the old shabby coat. I've put that back on. I've started living the way that I shouldn't. And if you're waiting for a moment to begin again, this is the moment. Or if you're thinking, you know, I haven't been spiritually focused as I need to. My thoughts haven't been where they need to be. My life hasn't been where it needs to be. My trust isn't where it needs to be. This is the moment now when we can begin again. We know that the invitation of the gospel is not limited to one specific time. It's open as long as we have time on this earth. But this is an appropriate and a powerful time where you could have a Christian family to share with you and encourage you. If you'd like to talk to a couple of our shepherds right after the service, right out that doorway, there's a room. They'd love to sit down and meet with you and pray for you if you'd rather speak to them privately. But if there's something you can share with us, let's leave here today determined to begin again. There is a land of beginning again. And once we've done that, we can look forward to a land of eternity where we can be with God, we can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can know the reality of what happens when we place our thoughts and our efforts and our trust in Him. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day.